Well, good morning all and welcome. I'm going to pick it up from where we were last week. I taught on Psalm 23, and there was just some things that I believe need to be brought out. It's such an important psalm, and I truly believe that the Lord gave me this psalm for the year 23, to study it, to trust in it. And like I said last week, it's not necessarily a psalm that is used just for funerals. In fact, it's very much for us today in this life. And it ought to bring comfort and peace to all believers. You know, sometimes we just need a word of comfort and peace, you know, in our world, especially with the things that are going on. And it's so awesome to see that God has provided for us a shepherd, a good shepherd. And through that shepherd, all of our needs, everything that we have need of, and even things we don't even think of that we have need of, have been already supplied. He is the supplier of that need. Just like I used the analogy last week, we are his sheep, the sheep of his pasture. We went to the book of Psalms to find that. And he is the shepherd. And so how do the sheep see the shepherd? They see the shepherd as their supplier, right? I mean, the sheep go to the shepherd if they're hungry. The sheep go to the shepherd if they go to the shepherd to have their needs met. And you and I have to see Jesus in that light. We go to him when we have a need. We always, you know, go that route. And so last week we saw in verse 5 of Psalm 23, if we want to put that back up on the screen, thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Now, we saw in this verse 5 that through the table, God has prepared a table before us, even in the presence of our enemies. And I said that this is known as the communion table. Okay, he's prepared this table before us, even in the presence. Or as some say, they call it the Passover supper. Others call it the covenant meal. Okay, but it all is represented, and all of that represents the body and the blood of Jesus, which we call in our day and age today mostly the communion table. So the communion table is about you coming to the Father and communing together over a meal. And the meal is about Jesus. So the Father loves for us to be in remembrance and to commune with him about the awesome work that Jesus has done. He's very proud of his son. He's very proud of everything that he's done. In fact, it goes beyond proud. And so when you commune with Father over the elements or the communion table, that's what you're doing. You're communing together with God. And then together, when we had celebrated in the church, we commune as a group together and commune with God over the sacrifice of his son. The Passover supper, as some refer to it, is really also all about Jesus. It was the first time that the children of Israel ate a meal. They were instructed, remember, to kill the lamb. That was when they were slaves in Egypt and God was trying to bring them out. Now we know Egypt is a type of the world. Okay, it's symbolic and a shadow of the world. God wants to bring us out of the world. Remember, the Bible says you're in the world, but you're not of the world. And so God wants to bring each and every one of us out of this world. When it talks about bringing us out of the world, it's not talking about taking us out of this natural circumstances, but it's talking about taking us out of the system of the world. We ought not to be relying on the system of the world, because how many of us know the system of this world is corrupt? Okay, and so God says, you know, you're in the world, but you're not of the world. You have nothing to do with the system of this world. Your supply, your source is me in every area. Okay, so that's one way of looking at living in the world but not being of the world. Okay, and of course it includes all of the world's evils as well, which we're not going to get into that right now. But in Exodus chapter 12, it speaks about God wanting to deliver his children from bondage, from the bondage of Egypt, because the world has people in bondage, okay? And so he sends plagues. Kind of reminds me of maybe what's going on today. There is so much shaking going on, and God is, now I'm not saying God is sending these things, but God's allowing them, and he's using them to bring us out of this world system. You know what I mean? Like, if we're at a time in history where you don't want to be functioning in this world. You want to know the kingdom principles. You want to know how to operate in the kingdom life and to rise above what's going on around us. And so I believe that's kind of a picture of where we're at today. But anyways, as God was bringing them out, he sent how many plagues? Anybody know how many plagues were sent in? And Pharaoh at first would, yeah, take them, get rid of them. And then he'd harden his heart. And then he would clamp down again. And so the plagues got extensively worse, until the ninth plague was the complete and total blackout, darkness over the whole land. Like, it was so dark that the Bible says you could actually touch it. There was no light, no nothing. You just sat in utter blackness. You know how sometimes the power goes out or late at night? You can still see if you look long, you know, all of a sudden you see shadows, you see a little bit of light here, a little bit of light there. No, it was utter, complete blackness. People sat still. They couldn't move because they had no clue. It was so dark. But in the houses of the children of Israel, the Bible tells us they had light at that same time. That was the ninth plague. And there again, to me, that bears witness with where we are today. The Bible says, gross is the darkness that's covering the people. Now, the darkness in this sense, and this is taken from Isaiah chapter 60, I believe is speaking of the spiritual darkness, like the powers of darkness have come and deception. We talked a little bit about that, I think, at Bible study last week, but the deception on the planet is getting bigger and bigger and bigger. And so that's spiritual darkness, where the truth of God's word is being blocked out and people are believing a lie. And we see that all around us today. So the darkness is getting thicker and thicker and thicker. So you can look at it as the time of deception is becoming greater and greater and greater as people's hearts and minds are being deceived. And we saw that in the book of Exodus. When it got dark, that was the ninth plague, but it was the tenth one that released the children of Israel. Now, what was the tenth one? Death. God was going to step back and allow death to enter each home. So, in order for it not to touch the children of Israel, he instructed them to take a lamb, about 2 years old, spotless, not sick or lame in any way, and to kill it on the 14th, I believe it was the 14th day, and to put the blood on the door, on the lintel of the door, which actually symbolizes the cross. It put it across the top and down the side, and down the, it looked like a cross. And to take the lamb, butcher the lamb, take it inside, close the door, and then they were given specific instructions on how to eat that lamb. It was to be roasted with fire, not boiled like stew, or eaten raw. And there's a reason for all of that, because that is all symbolic of what happened to Jesus. He was roasted. He was set on fire with our sins. You know, he wasn't boiled or eaten raw. No, he was roasted with fire. And then they had to eat unleavened bread because Jesus was sinless. And there was different things they had to do. But after eating this meal, while they were eating this and the blood was on the door, when the spirit of death came at midnight, it passed over their houses. Okay, that's why it's called the Passover. And they remained, no one died in that house. Now that's so symbolic of so many things, that when we're in Christ, we're free from death, we're safe. We're safe from death. And I like the way one man explains it. We always think of God, when I see the blood, I will cross over, he says in the Bible. See, it's not for you to see the blood, it's for God to see the blood. When I see the blood, I will pass over or cross over. And we always get the idea that it was to pass over your house because he was bringing death. But that doesn't make any sense to my thinking, because God has no death to bring. He's life. And so I was able to read an account of a real account of this from someone who was from the Jewish background and explained that Passover did not mean that God passed over you. It meant that when I see the blood on the door of your home, I will pass over the blood into your home. And you see, so it's not that God passes over you or death passes over you. God enters in to your life and death has to flee. Do you understand? There's a bit of a difference there. So some people still call it the Passover meal for that reason. And others, and of course, in the Jewish people's lives, those who have not received the Messiah yet, they still practice the Passover, exactly as it is recorded in the Bible. And we're supposed to keep this Passover meal throughout all of Jewish history, they were told, plus even into now the New Covenant, as what? A remembrance of that night. A remembrance of the night that death passed over them. And when you think, so we're commanded not only in the New Testament, but also the Old Testament. This is something very important to the heart of God. Just think about this. To continually do this in remembrance of course, with the Jewish people, it's in remembrance of that night. With us, it's in remembrance of the cross. Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. And when you really think about it, God, and I want to make a point here, God, if you know anything about the Jewish history, and many of us do, we've learned a lot about the different stories and the deliverances. You know, how many times did God deliver his people in the Old Covenant? With amazingly miraculous ways. Like, I mean, imagine standing in front of a sea, and the enemy is like, I mean, they're breathing down your neck. That's how close they are. And there's nowhere for you to go. And there is an ocean in front of you, or a sea, whatever. And God, at the last minute, splits the sea in half. Whoosh! It goes to the side. The sea went up. They had walls. I don't know how high they were. But the ground underneath, which should have been just full of mud, was completely dry. And the people all passed over to the other side. And by the time the enemy got to the edge of the water, the people were halfway across, and God started filling it in from that side. And every one of the enemy who was going in after them all drowned. The horse and rider thrown into the sea. Anybody know that song? Oh my goodness, we used to sing it all the time. I can't remember all the words, but anyways, it was an awesome, we used to sing it. It was more of a kind of a Sunday school type song, you know, of the victory. And when the enemy tried to pursue God's children, they all were drowned in the water. And so there was that one. And then there was, you know, God delivered them time and time again. They were dying of thirst. So what did God do? He had Moses strike a rock, and the water, the fresh water, came running, pouring out of this rock. Well, that seems like a miraculous sign. And then they were hungry, and they were complaining because they didn't know where they were going to get any bread or anything to eat out in the desert. Where are you going to go? You know, you're out in the open, and I don't know what type of animals would have been around to eat. So God rained bread, manna, we call it in the Bible, from heaven. Now, that was an amazing, miraculous thing that happened there, of deliverance from hunger, right? From starving, water. And then even when they went into the promised land, finally, remember the walls of Jericho, which were, well, and they were so thick and so wide, the Bible tells us, they used to have chariot races on the top of them. That's how big that wall was. We're not just talking about a skinny little wall. We're talking about it was huge and high, and they had to take that city. Well, how are they going to take the city with this type of a wall? Years ago, back in these ancient times, they used to build walls as fort. They were inside of a fortress to protect themselves, and these walls were nothing to, you know, you could not get through those walls. And so we know the story about the walls of Jericho, when Joshua was instructed to go around the walls with the people every day for 7 days. And on the seventh day, they went around seven times. And at the end of the seven times, they shouted and the walls came down. Now, we know that that was miraculous. That was a deliverance from God that was like, whoa. And yet, We weren't told to celebrate any of that, but only one mighty work of God. And that was the night God brought the people, his people, out of Egypt, which, remember, it is symbolic for the world. And yet, in the Old Testament, they had to celebrate it. It was very important. And in the New, it's the only one that God desires both covenants to remember. Do this in remembrance of me. Why? Well, because all of the other deliverances that I'm just shared about with, even Noah and his ark, and where God caused all the animals to come in, and all of the things that we've just talked about, it all speaks about, it all is in reference to who Jesus is. Like when the water came out of the rock, I am the living water, you know, I am the bread from heaven. But the cross speaks of what Jesus did. The cross speaks about what God's Son did. And it is the cross that is the power of God unto salvation. So many times we think of, you know, my loved ones need to get saved. We know the time is running out. It's getting short. Our hearts go out to people who we know are not going to heaven because they're not born of the Spirit. And there is only one way. Just like there's only one way for you to get into this world. And that's through being birthed by a female. I'm going to say that very boldly this morning. There is no other way. You can't be hatched from an egg. You can't be just zapped from up above down here. Do you agree with me? There's only one way. Okay, you have to be birthed into this world through a woman or through a mother. It's the only way you get here. Well, if you take all the emotion out of it and all the, it's the same in the spirit world. In order to get into heaven, you have to be born into it. And that's why we need to be born of the Spirit. And there's only one it would be like if there was only one female on this planet, and that one female, if there was any children on this planet, it would be from that one female. She was the only one that had the ability to birth into this world children. And that's Jesus. He was the only one that ever graced this planet. He was God in the flesh. He had no sin. He was not like us. He was the only one that could birth us into that kingdom. And so he said, I am the way. You can't get in there any other way. You know, and it's not that your Father doesn't love you and doesn't desire you, but it's just like I just explained, you can't get here until you're birthed through a natural woman. I mean, it doesn't mean that, you know, I guess you can think on that and the Lord will give you understanding. And so Jesus says, you know, we think, oh, we're going to pray. Prayer is fine and it's important, but it's not the power of God unto salvation. The gospel is sharing Jesus, sharing the cross with someone. That is the power unto salvation. And so the cross is so precious. And so it is the power of God unto salvation. And that's why there is everything that we need at this table. Because this table represents the cross, the suffering, the death, and the resurrection of Christ. Now, you and I might see it, like I said last week, and I'm going to reiterate this and go back there. We might see it as a very small, insignificant thing. You know, you think, well, you know, a little glass of juice, that little piece of bread. But in the eyes of God, now I want to turn this around. You might perceive it as something that's foolish, little, insignificant. How could there be any power in it? But ask yourself, how does God see it? In the eyes of God, it was the one moment out of all of history, out of all time, and God has lived forever. God lives outside of time. He always was and he always will be. And yet for that one moment, you have to understand what went on in that one moment. And when I say moment, I mean the whole cross. You know, in time it took 3 days. But in God's eyes, everything happened at once. It was that one moment, if we can stop and say God lived in a moment of time, I think it would have been then. And for a lack of an English word, I thought about this lots yesterday. What could you call, how could you describe the heart of God in that one moment of time? This cross, this meal, covenant meal, is the most, I believe, precious. And when I say the word precious, I mean expensive, costly, world-changing, sad, joyful at the same time, agonizing, exciting, exhilarating. Like, you can use any adjective you want, because God was suffering both at the same time, watching his son. He was looking at what it's going to entail for the future, but he was also seeing the agony. And he had to turn away. He had to turn away. You see, the absence, and I'm going to say this later, the absence of life is death. Do you understand? Just like the absence of light is darkness. We look at it like it's two separate things. It's not. So you've got darkness and light working at the same time, combating each other, good and evil. God had to look away. God can't look at sin. And I think for that small moment, God's heart was absolutely broken. And so when he says to us, do this in remembrance of me, covet this meal, do it as often as you can. And for us, when he looks at that covenant meal, that's what he remembers. That's what he sees. Because you got to remember, with God, it's not like it was 2,000 years ago. It's happening right now. God sees everything. Everything is laid out. Everything. At once. At all times. Everything. It's always the now with God. So right now in heaven, Jesus is as far as God's concerned, he's being crucified right now. And so to disdain the meal and what's happening, I believe in the eyes of God, is an absolute, like, and nothing brings him greater pleasure than when we can esteem this covenant meal like he does. This was his son. I mean, we know it doesn't actually turn into the body of Jesus, but it is symbolic, and by the Spirit we take what God has freely given us on that table. And so try to see it the way God sees it. The suffering his son went through, to the place where he was unrecognizable as a human being. You know, we, on our little crucifixes, we see Jesus with a crown of thorns and a little trickle of blood, but he's perfect shape. I mean, his body is perfectly. But the Bible tells us that they looked away in horror because they did not recognize. He did not look like a human being hanging on the cross. He was ripped wide open. The Bible tells us that there was no skin left. His skeleton, everything was showing. Everything was pouring out. It must have been just awful. And by his stripe, by that suffering, we are healed. Wow. By that suffering. So we might see it as small and insignificant and has no power, but that is not the way God sees it at all. And that's why I believe he has instituted it in the old and the new, because that is something he will never forget. That is something that is first and foremost always in his heart, in his mind. I think, you know, in the natural, if we ever had to see one of our children go through something like that, we'd be so traumatized by having to stand by helplessly knowing this has to happen. How would you deal with it? That would change you forever. And if anybody ever mocked that or didn't appreciate that and see what that was all about, like, you as a parent would be just, it would be overwhelming. You could not accept that. Do you understand what I'm saying? Try to get into the heart of God. If there's anything I've been asking for the last while is, Lord, I know your hand, I know you're powerful, I know you can do all things, but I want to know your heart, because in knowing the heart of God changes everything. You see things from a totally different perspective. And now instead of this being a ritual, it becomes something so holy and so precious, and you never want to defile it. And when you see it as God sees it, now we can appreciate the power that's in it. And I believe that's why the early church, if you read, I've talked about it often, in the early church, it was all about the communion. They went from house to house to break bread. That's what they did every day. Go to different houses and they'd break bread. And you know, you look at that and you think, gee, you know, most churches today only celebrate communion maybe once a month, sometimes twice a month. So it's really changed. So they would break bread and then they would share, and maybe somebody got up and had a word of encouragement or a word of faith to share with, but it was mainly about breaking bread. But here's the thing. I believe the reason they were so strong in that and they understood it was they were eyewitnesses to it. This isn't something they read in a book. They saw it. They saw Jesus hanging on that cross. They saw the pain and the suffering. They maybe didn't understand it at the time, but you can imagine. But once Jesus rose from the dead, now they understood. And of course, it was important to them. They witnessed it. So they too were probably traumatized with what they saw. And it was a big thing to them. They did not undermine the communion table. And even under the shadow of the Old Testament, the first covenant that delivered the Israelites from Egypt, or from death, after they had eaten the supper, or the Passover, with the roasted lamb and the unleavened bread and the blood on the door, you know, the Bible tells us they were all healed, supernaturally strengthened, and became rich overnight. Now, obviously, that speaks of the power of this meal. And, you know, and yet we have the real thing. Jesus has been crucified. They were only looking towards what was going to be theirs. It was just they were having a dress rehearsal of what was going to happen. And yet, it had enough power, just as a dress rehearsal, to heal them, completely make them strong, and make them wealthy. Psalm 105, let's go there, verses 37 and 38 says, God brought them forth, speaking of the Israelites, also with silver and gold. And there was not one feeble person among their tribes. There was millions of people. I mean, you can't even get 100 people in a room and say that there's not one feeble among them, much less millions. And we're not just talking young people, we're talking old people. There was grandmas and grandpas and babies and all kinds of people. Not one feeble. That means they were all strong and healthy. Brought them forth with silver and gold. And Egypt was glad when they departed, for the fear of them fell upon them. They were glad. Like, I mean, after they had gone through all those plagues, it was like, get rid of those people. We don't want them. We're afraid of them. Their God is too much for us. And when you and I partake of this covenant meal, the fear and the dread of you falls upon the enemy. Because Egypt is, there again, symbolic of the enemy that is pushing against us. The world system pushing against us, trying to get us to go their way, trying to get us to believe their lies. And the fear and the dread of you falls upon your enemy when you partake of this table. So if it was so powerful, it changes lives under the old covenant, how much more it should be under the new covenant. The covenant that is now that we partake of is not ratified by the blood of bulls and goats, but by the very blood of God. Do not undermine the blood of God. Trample it underfoot and see it as a common thing. And meaning common, meaning, oh, it's just another ritual. It's just another, you know what I mean? We look at things as being common. It's not common at all. The enemy would like you to think it's common, because then it strips all power from it. But you need to see it for what it is. Do not be deceived. Just like Eve was deceived in the garden. She looked at that fruit and she thought, well, it looks good. And the devil said that, well, she didn't know he was the devil, but, you know, it'll make you wise. So he was undermining the death by saying, oh, it's gonna make you just like God. And so he wants to undermine the elements and the communion table. Don't let him do that. Under the old covenant, God gave the children of Israel tables of stone. What were on those tables of stone? The law, the Ten Commandments. Okay? It was carved by God. It was God's law. This, according to the scriptures in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 9 and 10, is referred to as the ministry of death. The ministry of death. If the ministry of death, written and engraved on stones, was glorious, so the children of Israel could not steadfastly look at the face of Moses, for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away. Go to verse 8, Cam. How shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? All right, so the Bible tells us that the tablets or the tables of stone was given to Moses was the ministry of death. Now he gives us a new table in the new covenant. That was the old covenant. And he gives us this table, which is the ministry of life. The Spirit brings life. The ministry of the Spirit of life. But it's on a new table. It's the body and the blood of Jesus. So why was it referred to the ministry of death? Were God's laws bad? Were they evil? Were they wrong? No, perfect. His laws are always perfect. And the reason it brought death was because it demanded perfection. Because God is perfect. And the people couldn't carry out those laws properly. And so they were always operating under death. Because if you sin, you will die. If you miss the mark. Or if the wages of sin is death. No matter how we look at it. It is what it is. It's not something that God decided to. That's just the way it is. Just like 1 + 1 = 2. We need not doubt the word of God. It is what it is, and it says what it says. And when we start, like we said last week, the enemy is good at twisting things and making us think, oh, surely God isn't going to kill you. Surely he didn't mean that. It's not that God is evil and wants to kill you, but he's telling you, this is the way it is, just like gravity. If you go up, you come down. It's the law. So the law of sin and death is still in operation in this world. It's a law. It's not that God is trying to be hard on you or anything. It's the law. And so, of course, it was the ministry of death because they couldn't keep the law. And so they were always worried about death. They were in bondage to the fear of death, the Bible tells us, thinking they were going to get killed all the time because there was no guarantee. They weren't keeping the law. That was the old covenant. But now we have the ministry of, it's now called the ministry of life. Why? Because Jesus paid off all the sin. He who knew no sin became sin. And he set us free from the law. You see, the law is not going to die. The law is still out there for the world. But you and I, we're no longer under that world system. We're not no longer under the law. Why? Because Jesus kept the law for us. And when he died, we died. So the law can't die. It'll never die. Okay? God spoke it. It's part of God. It'll never die. But you died. You died to the law. It's just like, you know, we're going to be having a funeral for my stepdad on Tuesday. So he's gone from this world. Now, does a dead man keep the law or break the law? Think about it. If somebody were to ask you, well, do you think he's going to be a law-abiding citizen while he's out here? You would laugh. You think, what do you mean? He's dead. And that's how you have to see yourself, to the law. It's not that we break the law or keep the law. We're dead to the law. Jesus kept it for us, and now we are in Christ. And if we remain in Christ, all of a sudden we find ourselves keeping the law without even trying. It's just the right thing to do. Have no other gods before you. You know, do not covet this or covet that. Do not steal. Do not lie. Those are things that come just because we have Jesus in us. You know, it's not like we're trying, you know, okay, I've got to watch all the rules and the regulations and make sure I do it. No, it becomes more of a natural thing. Why? Because we see the goodness of God and we don't want to do those things. We don't want to steal. Why would you need to steal something when God has provided everything for you? You see, Jesus is the answer to keeping the whole law perfectly. So, the new covenant, he has set us before us the table of life, the tree of life, really. And all of the blessings on it are not no longer dependent on you keeping the law, but it's all dependent on what Jesus keeping the law, on what he's done. And his work was perfection. Perfection. And it's done. He's never going to repeat it. That table is never going to be taken away. It's for us. And I know it can be very difficult for us to grasp the power of the communion table. It just seems too simple, too insignificant to make much of a change in my life. But we need to understand that the table is in the midst or the presence of your enemies. And we need to get our eyes off of what the enemy is doing in our life and onto the table and to the victory that that table speaks of. And God has given us a helper to do just that. And many of us, when we're faced with a crisis or a situation, we will often turn to other things to try to help us cope, right? I mean, look at the world today. There's never been more drug abuse, alcohol abuse, all kinds of things people are doing. Why? They're trying to escape reality. I mean, they just feel, I mean, they, as long as they're high, who cares? You know, who cares what's going on? And it's true. And we can see, I mean, we do it ourselves. I'm sure many of us have gone down that road. We think that's going to help, you know, take the pressure off, help you relax a little bit, forget about your troubles, give you some respite, some peace for a few minutes, even if it is a false one. It's still better than trying to deal with the situation or the crisis that you might be in. So it helps you forget reality for a while, right? We understand that. But you know, God has given us a way of escape to alter the reality around us and to rise above the problems. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 5, verses 17 to 20. We're going to close with the next set of scriptures. The Bible tells us to not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Do not be drunk with wine, which is in excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Now, I love to give this analogy. So to be filled with the Spirit is to actually experience exactly the same experience that you would if you were drunk. So there again, go back and ask yourself the question, why do people love to get drunk? Because they escape. They're like nothing matters. They become carefree, loud. If you're normally a very quiet person, you're loud and you don't care what anybody thinks. You don't care what anybody says. You're just in a state of mind where it's all good. Have you ever been around somebody who's really drunk? And you just almost have to laugh at them because a lot of times what they're showing is not them at all. Like you might think, oh my goodness, that person's normally so quiet or so, and then all of a sudden they start speaking louder, more confidence, and don't care. Don't care what anybody else thinks around them, right? That's one thing. You just don't care. And you know what? When you get, do you know that when you are continually filled with the Spirit, you won't care either. You're going to be so wrapped up in you're going to, it's like a high. And all of a sudden, all of the reality of the things going on around you, you're not even looking at it. You're just enjoying yourself. Be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves. Psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord. Sing unto the Lord. Sing in the Spirit. Pray in the Spirit. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Why is giving of thanks so important? Because it's when you're giving thanks for things maybe you don't have yet, or just give thanks for the things you do have instead of, you know, go back and again and look at the children of Israel. Why was God so angry with them? Because they were complaining. They were miserable in the wilderness thinking, we have no food to eat, we have no water to drink. You know what that signifies? It signifies they didn't trust God. They didn't trust God to supply their needs. And many times as Christians in our own lives, we're murmuring and complaining because we're not trusting God. God has said, come eat. It's all here on the table. So when you continually have a thankful attitude, no matter what, you know, I like that story where it talks about the man who always could find something to be thankful for, always, even in the midst of the most horrible circumstances. He was always grateful. Like the man who was thrown in prison for being a Christian. Lee, can't remember his full name. Anyways, I read his story, and they hated Christians like they do in so many countries. This was in a different country. And so they thought they were going to make it really, really hard on him. So they put him, he was the only one that had to go down into the sewers every day and shovel up, well, you know what. So you can imagine, 8 to 10, I don't know how many hours he had to work down in the sewers, dark, smelly. I mean, could you imagine doing that for the rest of your life? That's what you had to do? And the man writes about it, and he says he turned that whole thing into the most glorious heavenly place on the planet. He just started singing in the Spirit as he was working, praising God, and before you knew it, instead of smelling, you know what, it was, he said it honestly, it was like I was standing in the middle of a rose, like roses, the smell of sweet roses all around me. And the shining, it was the most glorious place in the prison. He said, I couldn't wait to get up and go back to work the next day. They had no idea. But I'm just telling you the power of, you know what? He didn't go down there and complain and bitch and like, I got to go down there every day and smell this. Could you imagine how that would be? But he didn't. He was thankful that he was able to have that job. And God turned the whole thing around. And he also got out of prison. He was supposed to be in there for life, but he didn't. God turned his whole situation around. But he writes how powerful it is to continue to give thanks, not just because God wants to hear you be grateful, but because it sets you up for blessing. It's actually your faith extended towards God, you know? Because, I mean, anybody can look at that situation and say, how can you be thankful for that, you know? But when you are thankful in everything, God, now you're opening up that door wide for the blessings of God to come into your life. Now, so be ye filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves, psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your hearts to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, remember last week, I had taken a scripture from 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 29 and 30 that said this, because remember, we're talking still about the communion table. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak, many are sickly, and many sleep. The word sleep is have died. Okay, why? Because they did not properly discern the Lord's body. They didn't partake unworthily because they had sin, like so many believe. It's not, when you to partake unworthily is not to discern what you're doing, not to discern the body of Christ, which was given up for you, right? We talk about Isaiah 53. So, wherefore be not unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Let's go back to the other one now, understanding. So, They did not discern. Understanding did not discern. So be filled with the Spirit that you might. So in other words, God is telling you, do not be unwise, but understand the will of God. How? By being filled with the Spirit. And the more you are filled with the Spirit, the more you are going to discern. The more thankful you're going to be. You're going to know all those things. So many times we don't know what to do. We're stuck. We're in this mess. And we think, and somebody will say, oh, you know, do this, do that. But you need to hear it from the Spirit. And he might even just motivate you to sing, to praise God, pray in the Spirit, take communion. The Holy Spirit knows what you need. So be ye filled with the Spirit. You become, what happens when you begin to be filled with the Spirit? You begin to rise higher and higher and higher and higher above your circumstances. Until none of that matters anymore. It's like you're on a high. It's like you've been drinking all day and you're totally detached from reality. And somebody might even say to you, you know, come down to earth, face reality, be real. And you might just say, no, that is my reality. Jesus is my reality. So as long as we are in this world, we are going to be surrounded with this enemy. You know, we want God to eliminate our enemy. But no, it's in the midst of your enemies, in the presence of your enemies. As long as we're in this flesh body, our enemies are surrounding us at all times. So God doesn't take you out of the world. Jesus prayed that in John chapter 17. I pray not that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. Okay? So God doesn't take you out of the world, neither does he destroy the enemy. He allows both things to play out. Okay? But it's just like light in darkness. I keep going back to that analogy. Greatest analogy I ever heard. There's no such thing as darkness. Darkness is only the absence of light. Okay? And so when you and I come to the communion table, when you and I approach God, we've got to understand God doesn't just rip the enemy away and stomp him under our feet and throw him. That's it. No. The enemy continues to be there all the time. But what's in you, because the enemy is the darkness, you are the light. What happens is the light begins to get brighter and brighter. And you know how to dispel darkness? Turn on the lights. If you turn on lots of lights, darkness has to flee. Have you ever seen a room that stays dark unless the light bulb's burnt out? Have you ever seen a room that stays dark when you turn the light on? It's impossible. Because all darkness is the absence of light. So if you bring light into the situation, the darkness goes. It's the same way with life and death. If you feel death at work in your body, the death, God doesn't come along and rip out the death. No, it's now, what do you need to apply? Turn up the life. Turn up the life. And the death has to flee. Do you understand? So that's God's ways. We need to understand God's ways. And so when you are facing a crisis, be ye filled with the Spirit. Guess what? The Spirit is the Spirit of life. Turn up the life. This is called the table of life. Partake of the table of life. Remember, the enemy is always going to be there. So you need to be always filled, be filled continually with life, with the Spirit of life. Why? So that death can't come near you. It's just like, keep the lights on always in this room. Why? So it's never dark. Darkness can't overwhelm this room because the light is always on. And so with that type of an understanding, we need to understand, don't look at this as a magic, you know, as waving a magic wand and everything goes away. No, it's life, okay? It's the table of life. And even if you don't see a difference in 2 days, continue to partake of the table of life. Every time you take, you know, be aware, discern the Lord's body, what it's all about, but that life begins to get bigger and bigger and bigger and drives out all death, all darkness. Amen. So have we learned anything this morning? Amen. Okay, we're going to have communion now in the right light. We bring Jesus to our remembrance in all of his suffering, all that he did for us at that cross. And Father God, we are so grateful for the stripes that he was willing to take on his back that we might be healed. We're so grateful that he was willing to be broken, to completely empty himself for our sake, Lord. And by his stripe, your word is telling us that we were healed and made whole. So, Father, as we partake of this bread, we give you glory and honor and thanksgiving for Jesus, for the body that was prepared for us. As we partake of that body, Father, we are partaking of his new life, his health, his wholeness, all of the rewards that he has been rewarded with for his obedience at the cross. Thank you, Father God, that there is power in this communion table, and we partake of it by faith, and we partake of life into every part of every cell of our bodies, Father God. We thank you for health and wholeness, and there is not one feeble one among this congregation. We believe that, we confess it in the name of Jesus. Blood that washed us completely clean of all sin, paid the debt we could never pay. And we just give thanks because Jesus Christ, who is God, poured out his blood. We are completely and for all time cleansed of all unrighteousness. And Father, we just thank you that we've been raised to a new life forever. So every time we partake of this cup, we bring to our remembrance the death of Jesus Christ. We proclaim that death, for in that death we died, and we are now risen to a new life. We thank you, Father God, for this blood which is on the doors of our homes. Father God, it is on our business, on our marriages, on ourselves, our own bodies, our children, and our grandchildren. Thank you for the protection, Father, that we have through the blood of Jesus Christ. And we offer that up in Jesus' name. Remind us of this word, Lord God. We give thanks for the Holy Spirit who is leading and guiding us each and every day in the way that we should go, giving us wisdom and understanding of your word and your ways. I thank you for the protection that we all have as we go forth from here today. And I just give you all the praise that your blessing does go wherever we go. Your favor goes with us. And we praise you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.